today we're going to continue our adventure at trying to understand Todd Fetter's vision for our denomination. Today is September 10th of 2017. We're going to talk about Todd Fetter's vision from National Conference. We didn't get to go to our National Conference 250-year celebration, so I asked Bishop Todd Fetters to come to our family camp and share what he did at National Conference. I was impressed by the quality of his message, and when I mentioned it to him, he says, all incoming bishops come with a vision. And I thought, duh. I didn't do that when I was the interim bishop, so I had a couple years to prepare these messages, which would be really nice to have that kind of time. We at family camp got to know Todd and Lisa in a way that others didn't at National Conference. Our first day was cold, like outside today. It was 50, so I had everybody sit around in a circle in comfortable chairs and on couches up in Barker, and it was a great event as Todd and Lisa shared their testimony. And I was impressed by it that morning, how open and honest they were. We had an intimate conversation with them. And the conclusion of that was Todd's experience with the Holy Spirit that I believe has the potential to transform our denomination. One of the things that's been missing, in my humble opinion, in our denomination is the active integrating of the Holy Spirit in what we do. We have a very good doctrine, and we have very good systems and patterns that we've been doing for years. And I think in many ways we've become reliant on these systems, patterns, and doctrines and disciplines, and not so much on the anointing and the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Todd shared his testimony of transformation, how he was born into the Church of the United Brethren in Christ. I got more details on that this morning. How he surrendered his life to Christ at age 8 with his mother. He said, essentially, because I didn't want to go to hell. Grew up in the church. His friends were the past and present bishop's kids who lived literally on one side or the other in Huntington. He lived right next door to, at that time, Huntington College, which is now Huntington University, where his father became a major leader in that denomination and had a lot of influence in the community. Presently, Todd's brother is actually the mayor of Huntington. So they are like in the inner circle of the upper crust of that community. That's where he grew up. Met Lisa in college. She was a missionary's daughter, came back from Sierra Leone to finish her last year of high school and then go to college. They went into church ministry. Todd became a pastor of a church in Pennsylvania. 17 years later, which I guess I've been around here since 4, so we're at what, 13 years we've been together. So, you know, after a period of time being there, he found himself in a growing church, which would be really great, and but inside, he was experiencing a time of personal burnout, frozen, stuck, and not on speaking terms with God. And as he shared that in detail of what was going on inside him, I'm sitting there and it resonated completely with me. I related to him in that part of family camp. And when we watched the movie Shaq, I completely relate with Mac in what he was going through and his relationship with God. And so for this part of the, you know, family camp, starting out, I really was able to connect with him in a way that was much different. Not as a bishop or a chief muckety-muck leader in the community, but as a real human like me. Last night I got to have dinner with Deb's sister and Kirby. And during that conversation, Kirby was saying, you know, when we were doing that project and this guy came over named Todd, he said, well, what can I do? And I put him to painting with the, you know, preschooler. And then later he figured out that Todd was Bishop Todd. And he said, oh, I would have never asked Bishop to do that. And then Barb and Kirby start rolling off all these names of past bishops who I have no idea who they are, but people that they knew, but they had these pinnacle, prestigious positions. And that morning, Todd was just like me, struggling in this relationship. And he had an amazing experience with the Holy Spirit. Changed him, changed things, and I want to share that with you next week in a message called Let the Wind Blow. Then Friday night in the tabernacle, he gave us the message of the most interesting man in the world, and Saturday, Neighborhoods and Nations, and I shared those with you last week. Today's message is We Will Treat You Well. We saw Todd practice this in Rockford earlier this year when we went up and met with Todd and Mike up there. He gave this, and so let me do a quick review. His vision for the church is gospel, spiritually alive. It's the first of the three enduring commitments, and it's the gospel. It's a who. And today I want to continue to elaborate on that, that the who is Jesus. And the who is the Father, and the who is the Holy Spirit. But it's a person, not a practice, that he's trying to lead us into. He talked about who is this man. Unity is the second thing. So it's gospel unity. And unity is being relationally connected. And then third is mission. Being missionally engaged in the community that we live in. So it's gospel, unity, mission, and GUM is the acronym that you can help think about. The vision for our denomination is the gospel first, unity second, and then our lives of mission. So that's the direction Todd's leading us in, these three enduring commitments and inspiring realities. I thought it'd be a really good idea to try to understand the vision of the denomination. I can't do as good a job in doing his message as he did, but you can go online and watch it live. They recorded it when he did it out there. So he gave the message, We Will Treat You Well. And he took it from Numbers 10. So he told the story of a young man growing up in Kansas. He went to his father and he said, I want to go to church. Father wasn't a church-going guy living in Kansas, and said, well, why do you want to do that? Well, I just want to do that. And he said, well, go to Martin Brenner's church. He's a good, honest man. So this guy's father knew a man in the community named Martin and knew him to be a good, honest man. He didn't know anybody else in the church. He didn't know anything about the church, but he said, go there because Martin's a good guy. Now, Martin wasn't a leader in the church. He wasn't the pastor. He wasn't a deacon. He wasn't any chief muckety-muck. He was just one of the good, honest, hardworking guys who went to that church. The young man was Todd's grandfather. He became a Christ follower in that little country church. Then Todd's dad, his son, became part of the United Brethren in Christ and was a pastor. And now we have Todd as our bishop, and all of that became because of a good, honest man named Martin. Could you be a Martin or a Mary or a Martha? Could you be the one that your life, when people say, well, I'm looking for a church, well, you ought to go to Mary's church or Martha's church or Martin's church, because their lives, they're good, honest people. You know, you can trust these people. And that's how Todd ended up being our bishop. Welcoming churches, he said, are powerful churches. That's a quote that I wrote down. Our denomination started out in an embrace, which is another quote I wrote. That's mine. We started out with a hug. Last night when I left Barb and Kirby to ride Kirby's bike home to test ride it for a little bit, you know, he shook hands with Christopher. Good, solid handshake. I went to shake hands with him, and he says, yeah, that's never going to work, man. And Kirby is a big, solid guy, and he gives you a really good guy hug. But Kirby and I relate on a level that a hug, an honest, not gay hug, it's a real guy hug. And that's the way our denomination started, with brothers like that. We talked about a motorcycle, and he says, well, ride it for a couple weeks or a month. See if you like it. Now, how many people do you know that would just give you their prized Harley Davidson and literally the shoes that he had on, his Harley Davidson boots and the shirt off of his back? I got a whole bunch of Harley Davidson t-shirts and chaps and hats and backpacks and do-rags. And, you know, it came lock, stock, and barrel. And he said, hey, just take it. If you don't like it, give it back. I called him yesterday morning. I said, hey, before we do this deal, man, I'm really at 50-50. I could go either way. And I learned from Deb this morning that Barb says Kirby's really at 50-50 on selling this thing. But the relationship, well, here, just take it. You know, I have friends that 6 years ago were in a problem, and I gave them a car. Girl was crying, don't have any way to the grocery store, don't have any money. Come on out to my house. Gave her a car, gave her a grand in cash, and I said, go get groceries and just, you know, last week I went and took them the title. Said, find out a way to put this into your name. I'm not going to pay insurance and license on it anymore after 6 years. My garage is full of stuff. I'm accumulating junk. I don't. But I was able to get it. But that's what Christianity is supposed to be like. You give them your car. You give them the shirt off your back. You trust them with that. You know, if my insurance guy knew that somebody else had been driving that for 6 years instead of me, they'd probably have a fit. Right? Because the insurance is in my name. It's for a 60-some-year-old guy. And who knows where they've drove it in 6 years. But I just trust them. That's the way Christianity is supposed to work. It's supposed to be like that, with a hug. Now, all that was me, wasn't him. Back to the 250. Two German men hugged. Vincent Buer is how I pronounce that in German. We are brethren. And literally, they didn't speak the same language when they met. Very different. Very different people. But there was something that the Spirit said, we are brethren. And you can sense that in some people. And that's how we started with the hug. We started in the midst of the most powerful movement of the Holy Spirit on our continent, called the Great Awakening. That movement swept the East Coast, transformed lives of people. Then it went on boats across the infected part of Europe. It was an amazing movement of the Holy Spirit. That's where we started. And next week, when I give you the message of the wind blow, let the wind blow, that's really the way Todd is trying to lead us back to, is not a controlled environment, but letting the wind blow it wherever it goes. Now, he said, what does it look like for a Christian in this church to welcome anyone and everyone, to treat them well? Everyone. So he's like me. He's not thinking that the pastor should do all of this. But it should be Martin and Mary and Martha. The people in the pews are the ones that are supposed to be welcoming anyone and everyone, and having the head and the heart, we will treat you well. We'll do good by you. We're a group of people from the start that were united amidst diversity. We stand on biblical absolutes. Our doctrine, our statement of faith is very simple. On those few things, we won't compromise. But most any type of practice, we're cool with. So he quoted Psalm 133:1. It's a song for those who are going up to Jerusalem to worship. And David wrote it. And this is what God wants. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in peace. It's one of the songs of ascent. This is what God wants from us in our worship. He wants God's people to be united, to get along, and to live at peace. So the gospel and unity are the things that we're looking at. God is one, but made up of three parts. That's a quote. Not in similarity, but in diversity. Bless you. I wish you could hear Todd express this, because he did a magnificent job of explaining to us in only some ways that a college-educated, Bible-ingrained person can, but the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are very diverse personalities. You know, there's a lot of doctrinal things that are screwed up in the movie The Shack. But they do a really good job of presenting God as three different, distinct units, and yet completely in unity. Somehow or another, that's how God has always been. Not the same. The Father's not the same as the Son, and the Son's not the same as the Father, and the Holy Spirit's not the same as the Son, but they work together in unity. And that's what our denomination wants to do. Unity is what Jesus prayed for in John 17, 20, and 23. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray for those who will believe through their message, that they all may be one. Now, if you know where John 17 is in the Bible, this is on the way to Gethsemane. This is the last will and testament, so to speak, of Jesus Christ. In a few minutes, Judas is going to come. They're going to beat him, kill him. But this is what he prayed, that we would be one. My prayer, I pray that all of them may be one, even though amazingly diverse in our gifts and our personalities. Father, just as you are in me and I in you, may they also be in us, so that the world will believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one, I and them, you and me, so that they may be brought together in complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me. You love them, even as you have loved me. Unity is what Jesus prayed for. Unity is what Paul proclaimed. When you read his letters to the churches of that time, that's what he proclaimed, is we have become united. No Jews, no Gentiles, no slaves, no free, no rich, no poor. We have become united, even though there will be Jews and Gentiles and other peoples, even though there will be rich people and poor people, sick people and healthy people. That's the unity that he proclaimed. Unity is who God is. Those are all quotes that I wrote down from Todd. Unity is who God is. Not in similarity, but in diversity. We're not the same, but we're one. So what was going on in Numbers 10, 29 to 32? It says, Moses spoke to Hobad, son of Reuel. Now, I look at my messages after I write them. I go through them several times, and I look for misspellings because I have a vowel problem. There's a vowel problem in Hobad's name. When we get to that side, Todd spelled it H-A-B-A-B. But all the Bibles I looked at are H-O. B-A-B. I pronounce it Hobab, but I don't know really how you say it in Hebrew. Reuel was Moses' father-in-law. Reuel was from Midian. Moses said to Hobab, we're going out to a place the Lord has promised us. He said to us, we will give it to you, so come with us. We will treat you well. The Lord has promised to give good things to Israel. Hobab answered, no, I'm going to go back to my own land, return to my own people. But Moses said, oh, please, come with us. You know where we should camp in the desert. You can be our guide. You can be our scout. So come with us. The Lord will give us good things, and we will share them with you. Moses was leading the people to the promised land. Moses invited his father-in-law to come with him. We are to be welcoming people to go with us. That's a quote from Todd. We welcome people to go with us where we are going. We stand on biblical absolutes. We invite people to go with us, not to change where we're going. So when people come, it's not saying, well, you know, yeah, you believe this and we believe that. So, you know, in many practices, like Holy Spirit, communion, baptism, you know, as long as you do them, you're okay. But on the biblical absolutes of our doctrinal statement, we're not going to change that stuff. And we're not going to change biblical morals and values and ethics just because that's the way the generation is going. Come along with us is really good stuff, but go where we're going. The hospitality of Moses' heart. Todd did a really nice job of talking about this hospitality, how Moses was a conduit of God's grace in his generation. And when you look at Moses' life and how he dealt with all of the issues, the problems and stuff that came up in his life, he was a hospitable guy. He was going to the promised land, and he took this ragtag bag of million-plus people and all their stuff with him. He was the master of hospitality, but he gave grace. Moses had three appeals. First, personal well-being. Second, personal gain. Third, personal worth and value. And this was Todd's 3 point of his message. To summarize it, personal well-being, he said to us, I will give it to you, so come with us. We will treat you well. Personal well-being, we will treat you well, Moses said. Now, when people visit our church or we're out in the community and we're talking about our relationship with the Lord, one of the concepts I want you to get into your head is that, you know, if you'll come with us, we will treat you well. We'll do really good by you. I was standing out in the narthex there, and the smell of the food that they've got for our fellowship time, not only we treat you well, we'll feed you well. You know, but we'll love you, we'll care for you, we'll help you, we'll feed you. Now, the Lord promised to give us good things. We'll give you good things. Second, personal gain. So come with us. The Lord will give us good things. We'll share them with you. You can get an even cut with everybody else. Amazing. Think about it. They're going to divide everything up 12 ways. Moses was saying, oh, we can make it 13. You get a share of everything that they got. How cool would that be? Third, personal worth and value. Oh, please come with us. You know, you can be our guide. You just won't be one of the ragtag part of the group. You will be in front, a leader, a guide. You'll be part of our leadership team, our inner circle, our management team. Moses was leading Israel to the promised land. Moses was pleading with Hobad to join the journey. Now that's where I noticed, oh, that's a different vowel. See, I'm keyed up. Oh, why is that an A? Oh, so I actually went back and looked at a number of Bibles. I don't know who has their Bible open here, but does anybody have that with an A? I might have tagged the denomination with a spell. Now, that's a miracle. That's a miracle. Now, we're on our way to the promised land. Come with us. That's our story. Can you see that in us? We are on our way to the promised land. When my initial prayer, when I said the immensity of the disasters that are hitting Texas, that are hitting Florida, that are hitting our islands, is unprecedented. Could we be near the end? Could it be a time when the Jesus comes back and takes us to the promised land? No more sick bodies. No more going to the doctors in the morning to have surgery on your arthritic fingers. You're always 30 years old and healthy. How cool is that going to be? That's what we're going to. We should help people get there, rather than spend eternity in the fires of hell. Think about it. We need to welcome people to be a part of what the Church of the United Brethren in the Lord Jesus Christ is doing. Come with us. That's our story. We're to invite people to go with us, anyone and everyone. We will treat you well. We'll be good to you. You can remain an individual as a part of our corporate entity. We need an individual like you. Not to make you just like us, but to be who you really are, to develop you into all God ever intended for your life. We'll treat you well. Ministry to anyone and everyone. That's the ministry that we're called to by Bishop Todd Fetters. Jesus, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, set the opposed free to proclaim the favorable year of our Lord, Luke 16:19. That's the vision that he's got for us. Does that look familiar? When we composed our vision mission statement back in 7, we used Isaiah. Maybe it would be good if we switch that as we revamp that soon to be Luke. Rather than Isaiah saying it, the Lord Jesus saying it. It's the same text, but said from the power and love of the Son of the Living God. I think we're going to ask in board meeting, can I change the vision statement and make it Luke instead of Isaiah? Cut it down from what it was and make it just like this? That's the way Todd's leading us. I think that's what we need to do. We need to adjust. The church, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light, 1 Peter 2:9. That's who we are, a royal priesthood, a holy group, a special group. Wow, that's our story. Can you see you in 1 Peter 2? Can you see yourself as a holy priest, a part of a holy nation, welcoming the Hobads to go with us? We're on our way to the promised land. Please, please come with us. We're going to heaven. We want you to go with us. Please come along with us. Don't stay where you are. Who is out there lost in the world of sin that you can see their potential as a Christ follower? You matter to me. Can you see someone out there? How many belongers are roaming our halls? Well, we don't really have that many halls to roam, but testimony earlier in church that there are churches that have halls and people roaming them. But there's people wandering around. How many belongers do you have roaming in your heart? You belong with us. And this is really convicting to me to go through this and look at these slides. Who is it that I'm circling in my heart? You belong with us. Who is it in your heart that you want to come with us to the promised land? You treated me well, would be their testimony. Where do you see Jesus in everyone and everyone around you? Can you see this who, this person, in the lives of anyone and everyone around you? Come with us. We'll treat you well, for the Lord has wonderful promises for us and for you too. Come with us. Remember, this is how he summarized. You matter to me. You belong with us. Their testimony will be, you treated me well. That's the message Todd gave us up at camp, as best I can render it. Like I say, you can go online and see it. Todd and his team did a much better job of planning and communicating those truths, but I wanted to try to get that heart to you. And of all the messages, this seems to be the one that in my life, our life, could be the one that we have the sharpest growth curve on. To live and think like that would be much different than the way we have been living. We've been kind of living like we're doing fine, we're still here, 125 years, we still got the doors open. When we get together, there's great unity, there's great fellowship. It's a, you know, great place to be. But is our heart really like this of welcoming anyone and everyone? I have a kind of an odd illustration, but I'm asking the Lord to let me hang a 10-pointed deer on the wall of my living room. One of the things on my bucket list is I want a big deer with antlers hanging on my wall before I die, which is a goofy thing, granted. In years gone by, I went hunting, but I never really shot anything. Now, here's what needs to change in my head. In order to accomplish that goal, I need to think differently. I need to get the bloodlust, the killer instinct in me alive, well, active, and dominating my personality in order to accomplish that. Because when you're out there in the woods, it's life or death. And that big deer that I want to kill and hang on my wall is fighting for trying to exist, and I'm trying to kill it. Now, when I was in the Army, I learned how to do that. How to shift your mind to where you're thinking, how can I outsmart, outplay, outshoot, outdo the enemy so that he dies and I live? And it's a totally different way of thinking. And most people never really understand how you must get that into your head and your heart. I've been a real peace-loving guy and didn't really have the desire to kill anything anymore. But I'm trying to reawaken that in my mind. And we'll see in a couple of months whether I succeed at it or not. Now, it's a weird illustration, but the way we think as a church has to change. We have to change to a love lust, not a blood lust, not a killing of something, but a love lust of bringing life and eternity into people's lives. And it needs to be the dominant way that we think. Now, this is my part of it. It's not Todd's part of it. But that's what I think we need to do in our church as individuals. We need to kindle that love lust to make it be the dominating part of our strategy. I'm going to hunt for a large deer with the intent on killing him. I need to hunt for an individual that we love and bring into the kingdom. Who are you going to put in your heart? My son laughed at me in my attempt to put a deer stand on the back of my house so I could shoot down. He says, Dad, just shoot off the roof. You know, that's crazy. You're going to fall off of that thing. But I'm really trying to get my head wrapped around it. What are you doing to try to get your head wrapped around, your heart wrapped around anyone and everyone? We will treat you well. Let's pray.